Amen. You can please be seated. We have a special guest with us today. Paul Jorgensen is going to be sharing the Word of God with us. And Paul and Sharon, his wife, live in Bemidji right now, where they serve with Mokahum, which is a discipleship ministry for Native Americans on Leech Lake Reservation. And before coming to Mokahum, they worked as church planters in Austria for 20 years, followed by serving at Cornerstone Church in Litchfield, Minnesota. They have 4 children, 9 grandchildren, enjoy camping with the kids, as well as riding motorcycles together. So let's give Paul a warm welcome.
Good morning. It's good to be here today. I'm really glad that they agreed to put a stool here for me. I just spent 5 days in the Boundary Waters with our students, sitting on logs and rocks and sleeping on the ground. That used to be fun. One of the best ways to build community is to make people suffer together, and so that's what we did this week with our students, and we'll see how it goes. We start classes tomorrow morning. Anyway, it's really good to be here. We've driven up 371 any number of times. I've often seen the sign for Timberwood Church, never actually seen the church building itself, so it's good to be here. Now, my understanding is that you're working through the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is just this amazing compendium of teaching on the part of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, deals with basically how to live as a member of the kingdom of God in a fallen world. And then you get into chapter 6, at least for the first 18 verses, talks about what religious practices should look like for a person who is a member of the kingdom of God. And after doing that, Jesus turns the corner a little bit, and starting in verse 19 in Matthew chapter 6, all the way to verse 34, he talks about what someone who is a member of the kingdom of God, how they are to deal with possessions, resources, and money. Okay, now this is already getting touchy, because as soon as we start talking about money and possessions, you know, it's kind of like, okay, who are you? Well, this is Jesus talking, so we're just going to look at what Jesus had to say. Now, the fact of the matter is that when we're dealing with resources and we're dealing with money, we're dealing with choices. And we all know that. There's just choice after choice. Do I buy this car? Do I buy that car? Do I go to Walmart? Do I go to Aldi's or wherever it might be? You know, we make all these choices, and basically what Jesus did in the first, I would say from verse 19 on to verse 24, he basically said, here's some principles to guide your choices. Here's how to choose wisely. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the things Jesus told us on how to make wise choices when it comes to resources. And I'm going to start out by reading in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Let's just let the Word of God kind of soak into our hearts and listen to us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasures in the first century, what Jesus was talking about, took a lot of different forms. It would involve money, obviously coins, you know, depending on who was in charge at the time. It would involve jewelry. It could involve other items made of metal because those things were in high demand. It could involve clothing, hence the moths, which could destroy it. It could also include land. And basically what Jesus was saying is, you know, don't store up. The Greek word actually means hoard. Don't hoard for yourself these kinds of things, because these kinds of things can be lost very, very quickly. And these kinds of things will do nothing to help you in terms of your relationship with God. It says they can easily be lost. That word that I read here, destroy, actually carries the meaning of being eaten away, which moths would certainly do. Rust could certainly do. But, you know, even in the 21st century, some of the things that we engage in, things can be eaten away by inflation. by stock market variations, by drops in land values, all those kinds of things. And if we're putting our hope and we're putting our focus on just getting as much as we possibly can, we are trusting on something almost like a bent stick, like what the Old Testament talks about when it talks about Egypt. These things can be stolen, and they really don't benefit our relationship with God. The other thing is, if we're constantly trying to simply hoard things for ourselves to make sure we're going to be okay, you can never really guarantee you're going to be okay, because you know what? Something can always happen that exceeds our resources. And many times, we lose out on the opportunity to really make a difference for the kingdom of God. One of the things I noticed at the beginning here in the service was up on the screens, just a lot of pictures going up. They show donuts, and they show something about playing with a toy truck and making truck noises and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, you know, that just this emphasis on making a difference for God with whatever we can do. And if we're simply going to hoard and hang on to stuff because, man, something might happen, we can miss out. I have a friend who's an investment counselor. We were talking one day, and he said, I've got a client, and this person just hit the $1 million mark when it came to investments. Okay, it's a big deal, $1 million. You know what the question they asked him was? What happens to all my money if Jesus comes back? Like, who cares? What's the point, you know? But it's interesting that that kind of thinking was there. Now, Jesus goes on and he says, you know, if you're going to store up something, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where they can't be taken away from you. Now, what do treasures in heaven look like? That's an entire Wednesday night Bible study. We're not going to get into that right now. Suffice to say that these are things that can't be lost. They're going to be with us for all of eternity. They benefit our relationship with God. And, you know, sometimes we'll say, well, wait a minute, aren't we just supposed to serve and out of thankfulness? And yeah, that's true. But Jesus was the one who said, no, work for treasures in heaven. There are rewards, and you know what? That's okay. Because he understands us. He understands how we're motivated. And again, thinking about those things, it might be authority, it might be experiences, it might be opportunities in heaven. I did a little bit of a study on, you know, this whole thing about getting crowns in heaven. What does that look like? And the crowns are simply metaphors for other things that we're going to receive in heaven. But it's basically a reward for being faithful. And he says, if you're going to make choices, factor that into our choices about how to use our possessions. How can I do that? Now, the best way to understand how to do that is to just simply explain the word with the word of God. And so I just want to give you some ways to store up treasures in heaven based on what the word of God says. And the very first one, this is going to sound funny, but we find this actually in Proverbs chapter 6, where it says this, Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. And you say, isn't that hoarding? No, it's simply preparing. And there is a place in God's kingdom for preparing for either opportunities that may come or emergencies that may come. One of the two. And there is a place for that. That's part of storing up treasures in heaven, because actually when I do that, I'm doing the second thing we're going to talk about, which we find in 1 Timothy 5:8, where it says basically those who are believers should take care of their families, take care of their family responsibilities, whatever those things look like. Actually, it says this in 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So part of storing up treasures in heaven is preparing for opportunities or emergencies that may come and making sure that the people that I am caring for are being cared for. There's nothing wrong with that. That's absolutely great. But then it goes on to some other things in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 verses 6 through 8 says this. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And I would add to that, in a 21st century context, medical insurance, and since we live in Minnesota, shelter might be a good idea, all right? So anyway, we're talking the basic necessities. Be content with the basic necessities. If God blesses us with more, great. But be content with the basic necessities. They did a study back in 1992 asking people how much resources or how much money they would need in order to achieve the American dream, whatever they understood that to be back then. And what was interesting is almost everybody said double what they were making, regardless of how much they made. People that were making $25,000 in 1992 said, somewhere around $54,000. People that were making somewhere in the 50s or 60s said, $110,000, $120,000. Isn't that fascinating? And I have to be willing to look in the mirror and say, how am I doing? Am I content? Am I thankful? Anyway, in addition to those things, Bible says for us in 1 Timothy 6:17, well, let me just read it. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, because we put our hope in God, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Enjoy what God has provided for us. There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But I don't need to hoard, and I don't need to build it up, and I don't need to keep amassing and amassing and amassing stuff. You ever gone into your shed and taken a look at all the stuff that you haven't used for 5 years? Yeah, me too. One last thing here. 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up a treasure. There's that word treasure again, for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Be generous. Generous with material needs. Praise God, you're bringing in protein, which is going to be needed by people coming up here. But in addition to that, being generous to provide spiritual needs for people. This is all part of building up treasures in heaven. You know, Jesus told a story in Luke 16 about a rich farmer who had a bumper crop 1 year, and he saw all this harvest that he had, and he said, what am I going to do with all this harvest? And he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns, and I'll put all my harvest in those barns, and then I'm going to take it easy, and I'm going to eat, and I'm going to drink, and I'm going to enjoy life for the rest of my life. And you know how God responded to him? You fool. He's just totally living for himself. Wonder what this parable would have looked like if instead of saying that, the man had said, wow, I got all this stuff. I wonder what I can do to help the poor. I wonder what I can do to make a difference in people's lives. I wonder how I can serve God with all these resources. I don't think God would have said, you fool. Now, this looks different for everybody because we're all in different places in life. I totally understand that, but the principle is the same. Don't just simply store up stuff on earth and hoard it to make sure I'm going to be okay. Instead, make sure that what I'm doing with my resources makes a difference for all of eternity. In other words, choose the eternal over the temporary. My father was a Mayo Clinic physician, and as such, had a measure of affluence. That's just simply true. He was diagnosed with an illness that eventually killed him, and when he got that diagnosis, he called me, my two brothers, and my sister together. He sat us down in a room, and he looked us all in the eye. This is typical for him. He looked us in the eye, and he just said, I want you to know something now. He said, I'm not going to leave you a thing. He said, you've got brains and you've got hands and you can take care of yourself. He said, what I am going to do is I'm going to make sure your mother's cared for, because my mother had chosen to be a stay-at-home mom. Make sure your mother's cared for. And I'm going to try to do some good with the resources and the time I've got left. And he did. He set up a scholarship fund for people who wanted to go to medical school who couldn't afford it. And he made sure my mom was cared for. And I think, you know what? That's storing up treasures in heaven. Now, probably most of us in the room aren't in a position to set up a scholarship fund, but we may be able to do something to make a difference. Why? Because we choose the eternal over the temporary. Well, Jesus goes on. Let's keep moving. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. This looks like it's not related at all, but it really is. Just listen. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then if then the light without you, within you is darkness, how great is that darkness. Now we get this picture. The picture, the metaphor is the eyes are like a window and your body's hollow and light's coming in. Actually, in some ways, that's what happens. You know, we perceive light. It goes through the optic nerve into our brains, and then our brains kind of sort it out and make sense of the whole thing. And so essence, what is it about the eye? Well, the eye is how I perceive things. And those perceptions shape how I think, how I feel, and how I choose, what I value. A healthy eye perceives life as God has made it. In fact, oftentimes when the Bible is talking about light, you could substitute the word truth very easily for it. And so basically, he's saying, listen, you're going to perceive life as it really is, perceives God's character as it really is, understand his truth, and then we know that our possessions, because we understand the truth, we know that our possessions have basically been entrusted to us by God. They really belong to him. They're entrusted to me to manage, and they're to be used to glorify God and do his work. We trust God to keep his word. He says he'll care for us, so we trust that. And that shapes then our thinking, and it affects our entire life. Now, if your eyes are bad, if your perceptions are off, then we're going to have false perceptions of truth and of life and of God. God's unfair. He's a taskmaster. Matthew 25, there's a parable about a servant who buries what his master has provided for him in the ground. And he says, I know that you reap where you don't sow and that you're unfair and you're unjust. And in actuality, the master was not unjust, but that was the man's perception. The perception of, hey, my stuff is my stuff. Keep your hands off it. Which is darkness. Others are a threat to my stuff. Which is darkness. And darkness in the Bible often can be equated with lies. If my perceptions are off, my life is going to be off. Which means part of managing our possessions is making sure that our perceptions are accurate. That's why I love the fact that you do. I don't know if it's a Bible study on Wednesday night or what it is, but that's great to get that input, because there's more than enough input that is dark in this world. You don't believe me? Go on Facebook. Or Facebook is for old people. I mean, go to anything on the internet for that matter, you know? It's just the way it is. And we need truth pouring in. We need truth pouring in. And the truth is going to take care of the lies. And so I just want to encourage you in the way you do your life and your schedule and what it looks like. Do you have times when you are in God's Word? We are reading his word, not only alone, but with other believers as well, and in having input and interaction with them and getting a proper perception. I had a conversation with somebody on the phone about 2 weeks ago, and they were saying, they were really mad, and they were saying, I know the Bible says that God will never let us be burdened with anything that we can't handle, but it sure seems like he's doing that to me. And I said, well, first of all, let's get this straight. I know you're going through a really difficult time, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that. This is like an urban legend Christianity thing, you know? God never said he will never give us more than we can handle. In fact, he almost always gives us more than we can handle. That's why we got to rely on him. And so to have those perceptions, and when we choose wisely, we're choosing light over darkness. We're choosing to perceive the truth as opposed to darkness. So maybe this is just a chance to take stock, especially moving into the fall. I grew up in Minnesota, and I know that the year is supposed to start on January 1st, but January 1st is generally awful, okay? My experience has been the beginning is kind of in the fall. It's got school picks up, harvest is happening, sports gets going, Vikings start playing, all that stuff. That's kind of the beginning. And this might be a good time to just kind of take stock and say, okay, for the next 12 months, what is my life going to look like when it comes to getting truth? I encourage you to think about that. Well, we got one more thing. Jesus says this. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Darkness says, oh, yes, you can. You can serve two masters. What if you got two jobs? Then you got two masters, and then you got home, and you go home, and you got another master. You got three of them, you know? I mean, that's what darkness says. But when it comes down to choosing, who do we choose? And Jesus is saying, no, you're always going to choose one over the other. You know, it's interesting, if you read the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, the first commandment is what? You shall have no other gods before me. But that little word translated before in English actually has a second meaning in Hebrew, which is besides. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods besides me. And if you look at the history of the Jewish nation, they had tremendous trouble with idol worship, but it wasn't like they took the living God who runs the universe and just threw him to the side and picked another God. They just kept adding gods to the whole thing. They never stopped doing temple worship and all those kinds of things. They just added others, and God says, no, you can't do that. You got to choose. Choose to have me be your master. And sometimes it's hard for us to know how we're doing until we're faced with a choice. It was mentioned, we spent 20 years in the country of Austria planting churches, and part of that involves raising support beforehand, financial support and prayer support, so you can go. And we were in a church, and a guy came walking up after the church, and he said, you know, I feel like God's really calling me into missions. Great, let's go. Man, let's get started. And I said, yeah, but you know what? I just bought a house. Okay. And me being me and being young and dumb, I said to him, sell the house. What's the problem? Already we got some people in the room going, what? Why did you say something like that? Bottom line, doesn't that sound a little bit like the people that said to Jesus, hey, I'll follow you, but I bought this field, and first I got to go take care of the field? Doesn't that kind of sound like that? And the other thing that had just happened, we had just sold our house so we could go into mission. So I felt like I had the right to say that, you know? Bottom line is, do you want to stand when Jesus is calling you to missions, do you want to stand before him at Judgment Day and say, well, you know, I bought this house. I bought this car. And I got this dog. You know, whatever it might be. Who's the master? Sometimes it isn't just about money. It can be about time or effort. So I got a good friend who's a tremendous college wrestling coach. Was in our church down in Litchfield, got involved in the local wrestling club, a great coach, and his sons were really good wrestlers. And he got convicted, because so many of the wrestling tournaments were on Sunday mornings, and he just finally decided, we're not going to do this. We're going to honor God with our time. We're going to be in worship. People were so mad at him, you know? How can you do that? How can you do that to a wrestling club? Like, okay, how many of these kids in the wrestling club are going to make a living wrestling? I mean, I don't know, you know? And he held the line. Crazy thing is now those two boys that were good wrestlers, one is a professional pilot, and the other one is playing Division I football for Colorado for Deion Sanders. They're doing fine. And I think one of the reasons they're doing fine is because Rod chose to honor God as his master. We can serve our money, or we can use our money to serve God. One of the two things. Choosing wisely means we choose God over money, and then God blesses us. And the wonderful thing is when we do that, you can jump ahead to Matthew 6:33 where it says this, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and we do that by choosing the eternal over the temporary, by choosing light over darkness, and by choosing God over money. Then how does that verse end? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that's what God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. I'd like to ask that we do something in the minute that we have left. I like to do this with people. I'd like to ask that we take some time and simply go to God in the quiet and ask God, God, based on everything I just listened to for the last 25 minutes, what do you want me to do? And then listen to him and see what he says. And after you hear what he says to you, to quote Nike, I didn't even need to say it, did I? I think we are the people who simply, when we know what God wants us to do, we just do it. So let's take some time. Let's listen to God right now. Just ask God, then I will pray, and the worship team will come up again. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, you are so very good to us. And I know that you're speaking to people right now in this room. And you are showing them steps you want them to take and things you want them to do. And that's between you and them. And I just praise you for that. And I want to ask you to help each one of us to make the choices that are wise choices, to choose the eternal, to choose light, and to choose you as we manage the resources that you've entrusted to us. Help us, Father, to do that. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.